Welcome to the Sunday worship service of New York Church on August 9th, 2020. Holy Spirit is calling you with the word of God from Exodus chapter 15, verse 13. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. O Heavenly Father God, as you embark us on the journey of wilderness as a family, as a church, as a community, as a country, as an individual, let your word reign in our heart. Open our heart to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we begin four-part mini-series, How to Get Water in the Desert. We'll follow 40-year journey of Israelites through the wilderness by the signs of waters. Overall, the focus of series will be to highlight how the God of Trinity, Father, Son, and the Spirit come along with the people as to fulfill His promise to be with His people. Our God is the God of Emmanuel. And I hope that we will also can discern the presence of this God in our own journey of wilderness on this planet through the series. We are going to read today's text, Exodus chapter 15, verse 22 and 27. Please pay attention to three occurrences of then, because the message follows around three thens as a tracer. I also want to let you know that reading comes from New International Version, but the specific portion of the reading, when the Lord showed them a tree, He threw into the water. I follow the literal translation from Hebrew directly instead of paraphrasings like most of the translations. If you want, you can make the comparison study on it with the interlinear translation of biblical text. So much for the introduction. This is Exodus chapter 15, verse 22 through 27, the word of God. It reads, Then Moses led Israelite from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses and saying, What are we to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them. And there He tested them. He said, If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in His eyes, and if you pay attention to His commands and keep all His decrees, I will not bring on you any of the disease I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. First, then of Marah. Let me begin with this question number one. If you are stranded in the desert, may never be, but let's just imagine that that's the case. What's the most urgent thing that you are going to be needed? It's the water. When I checked the list of a desert survival kit, emergency water and the iodine water tablets topped the list. In Exodus' rendering of a salvation story, wilderness is the opposite of what God has created in Genesis' account of this world. God did not create the wilderness and desert. He created the land filled with trees and living things. But after the fall, the world became cursed, hovering the death and destruction, sign of curses. Whether it being the world of the relations among its members, or other creations, it became thorny and hard. Wilderness represents that aspect of God's fallen world and suffering of its inhabitants. Question number two, what does water represent in the scheme of God's salvation story? This inquiry is needed because it is more than coincidental. The story of Exodus picks up. It's the first story of the wilderness that involves the water. Simply because water is the most important commodity for the desert traveling community, I think there is more to it. To answer, we need to broaden our horizon over the subject of water, having more like a bird's eye view, if you will, of water, over the biblical account of water within the story of God's plan of salvation. First, water provides the basis of creation, and creation begins with water. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. It was before the creation of light at the first day. Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, the second day, let there be expanse between the waters to separate water from water. Genesis 1, 9, let the water under the sky gather to one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so. And God called the ground land, and the gathered water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. There was the third day. And secondly, water provides the channel of life, and God's blessings flow through it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four head waters. Thirdly, water became the manifestation of God's curse and carrier of God's judgment. Genesis chapter 7, verse 23 through chapter 8, verse 3. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days, and God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. He sent the wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky, and the water receded steadily from the earth. This is the backdrop of the turning of a Nile River into blood in the beginning of 10 plagues in Egypt, and the destruction of Egyptian chariots and the death of Pharaoh's soldiers at the Red Sea. Now, the question number three, how do we then understand the bitter water of Marah? First, it is the sign of a waterless state of mankind. They are, as a matter of fact, in the desert. Secondly, it is the sign of a curse, for water became the carrier of destruction. That is the condition we men are in the desert. We are in pain because we don't have water. And yet, we are in suffering because we have a wrong kind of waters. We need the Savior who can save us from this curse of waters. Another important question that place of Marah raises for us is the timing of grumbling by the people of Israelites. Question number four. When did they throw their complaints against Moses? Was it when they were in search of water? Or was it when they found the water, actually, but the water was undrinkable because it was bitter, not sweet? When they encountered their own disillusionment and disappointment, it was when they were disappointed. The bitter water represents all our failed expectations and our responses by the varying degree of disappointment and despair. What was the most disappointing event and aspect in your life now? Bitter water, judging by outward appearance, has all the components to be happy, not until you encounter with its gruesome reality in your untasted butt. Marriage, children, for example, siblings, parents. Supposedly, all these other sources of happiness, are they not? But at the same time, are they not also the source of your agony and heartbreakings? Next, question number 5. Is the regarding the target of their complaint, its sinister nature? Their complaint was not whining in general. It was aiming specifically at the very person and the very person that that person represents as God's conduit of blessings and God's grace and mercy of the Word of God. Whether they did it intentionally or incidentally do not matter in the end. They have undermined the very channel, the source of their salvation and no way to return to. To be careful and listen to the warning from the letter of Jude, verse 8 to 10, in the New Testament. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these speak abusively against whatever they do not understand and what things they do not understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them. Question number 6. How did Moses differ from the others? He was able to turn from the pressing people's need and urgent need to get the water to God, who is the creator and the source of water and salvation. Moses cried out to God. It takes a lot of practice and training of a mind's habit to bring it up to the altar of incense, prayer to God, instead of being worried to seek. That is the essence of Paul's instruction to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 and 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you think that Paul just made it up? No. In his dungeon prison cell, this is his meditation, preaching to himself over and over and over again. Out of his conviction, he blurted out this confession to the church people in the Philippi who are actually hindering, undermining his authority, taking advantage of his miserable state. Doesn't really matter. He lifted it up in prayer. Now, the second then of three by God. Question number 7. How did God respond to Moses' urgent petition? He showed Moses a tree. The following question is, what's the point that God is trying to communicate to Moses? What is this tree for God and Moses in the story of salvation of Genesis and Exodus, and what is it to us? Water and tree. What name of places does it conjure up in your mind? If we have already covered the water part and now put the tree together, it refers back to the trees in Genesis at the center of the Garden of Eden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, where God's sentencing of judgment over good and evil announced, and the other tree of life, two trees. Men are forced to leave the garden for the fear of becoming the victims of a wrong-headed eternal life by taking that tree fruit from the tree of life. In the biblical account of Genesis and Exodus, the image of tree and the material of wood, the image, are used interchangeably at times and in combination of it at times to weave the story of God's salvation and its everlasting, ever-presence of God. That God is the pre-incarnate, prefigure of Jesus, the Son of God, before His incarnation. So God commanded in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, "So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out." Genesis 7 and 1, "The Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and your whole family, son of God,' and His work of salvation was revealed piece by piece to Abraham at Mount Moriah." Genesis chapter 22, verse 13 and following, "Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide,' Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord, Yahweh, it will be provided.'" This same Son of God made Jesus the missionary person to His people, bringing them from the land of slavery in Egypt to the land of God's covenant promise in Canaan. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. This same God then offered him the body as wood of doorframe and the blood of sacrifice from the lamb, to save his people from the fearsome destruction of death on the Passover night. It is a prefigure of a holy communion by Jesus through this in remembrance of me." So what's the point that God is driving at home? Do not be swayed by the shouts from the people. Do not limit your prayers and request by the physical need of water, however pressing they may be. Of course, you need to pray for the water, but ready to elevate your prayer and God's answer to encounter with God and who He is, and is ready to be surprised by what He does and can do, surprised by His grace. You'd meet, in this case, God who heals, Jehovah Rapha. Do you have that personal confession of God, not mere regurgitation of Apostles' Creed or Westminster Confession of Faith if you are Presbyterian? However important and helpful they may be, Jesus still waits upon my answer, your answer to His question, "Who do you say I am? Who am I to you? Who am I to you? What is that I am to you personally?" Let us build up the relationship and not the consumer of blessings, nor the contract of a deal, but lifetime commitment of eternal covenant. Question number 8. How do I apply to this charge? Cast a tree to that bitter water. Firstly, as a warning, do not be sidetracked to find out what it means to cast a tree into the water. That specific action was applicable to the life circumstance of Moses and his people. But I have my version of a wilderness, and my drinking issue of bitter water. In my situation today, my priority must be given not over the meaning of God's command, though it's interesting to Moses, cast that tree into the water. Rather, my resource and priority must be focused on the command of God today given to my soul, my family, my church. That represents my need, my workplace, and neighbors, my society, my country, contaminated with the cursed bitter waters. The power and the source of this tree of Jesus' cross need to be experienced first by me and through me by my surroundings. They are in dire need of sweet water. And I cannot give the sweet water. I don't have it, but I can be a conduit of blessing through the cross of Christ. My first focus of response must be to hear the word of God in the midst of cacophonies and the myriads of thinking streams through my mind. If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, you probably wonder yourself, how do I know that it is the voice of God speaking to me? Well, my mind just churning up the ideas or even hallucinating. God provides the sure way of discerning that concern and quell that concern, if you will. You know, it is my voice talking to you because as listeners, you have followed through God's commands in your life. You know, the voice, this recording voice is from Pastor James Lee, New Hope Church. Because all of you, at least the ones who are in contact with this recording, we have built the relationship by listening to each other. It is the voice that has a texture of a bond in the relationship. Each one of you, I can imagine that our beautiful and the relationship, how grateful I am. God is instructing his people as they were about to embark on the lifetime of wilderness journey. Let us make the friendship. How do we do that? This is a good, like a benevolent circulation first. Do what is right in God's eyes, not your eyes. Make the God's tree of knowledge of good and evil, not your thinking and selfish ambition. Put it into action today. Micah chapter 1 verse 8, and it says, he has showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. The biggest part is with your God. God has shown his own example through Jesus Christ, his redemption through the Christ in the cross. And he has shown the tree. That is the source. Secondly, if you pay attention to his commands, it is the present needs to be alive, to be ready to the God who is present at your present moment. Keep all his decrees. It's like a traffic ordinances and street signs and traffic signals. Do not tinker with that and expect to be safe in driving. Then this will affirm and confirm the will of God that is working in your life, that is consistent from the past, present, and future. You know the voice of God even more so by and through your act of obedience to his command and listening to his voice. Lastly, the third then of God and Elim. Question number 9. How do I know that I have followed the voice of God and my act of obedience was not my own, but in keeping step with God's? When you respond rightly and mourns bitter water in your life, in listening and following that God's voice and God's command, that obedience, that listening will lead you to the place of Elim, the place of abundant life, terrible streams of springs, and the sign of God's covenant community, and the 70 palm trees, 70, 7 times 10, is a sign of God's people and God's working as leaders and disciples, as a community. Just a precautionary measure, warning, this is not the goal of Christian living. It is not the end of Christian work. The end and the purpose of Christian living and Christian work, discipleship, is to be with God, to work with God, to live with God, to be in communion with God, God who heals, to know God. You see, when you flip over the priority, you make the gospel of peace and prosperity, gospel of wellness, but gospel and gospel, God's gift and its manifestation, but not the gospel of God who is the giver. And the gospel, all right, but the devoid of God who is person. Question number 10. What are the telling signs of faithful obedience? One of the chief functions that Elim, the place, has this confirmation of Moses' obedience, it manifests in two ways. First, sign of 12. Through obedience, you'll first witness the changes in your family, church, country, from the bitter water to the sweet water, more in line with God's covenant people of 12. 12 disciples, 12 tribes, it's all in the same line of God's creating His own live community, communion. Second, sign of 7 times 10, 70. Then from the 12 springs, you will see the godly people of 7 were sprung up. The sign of Holy Spirit's presence, God's sanctification and working in the people, changed life, changes lives. You see, heaven is like a ripe seed, mustard seed. You bear the fruits of people, community that carries the DNA of Jesus' new life. This is a backdrop of some 1 and 3, the whole chapter actually. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the mockers. That's a Mara. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's obedience. And on his law, he meditates day and night. That's what Moses did. That's what God is telling Moses and his people. Change the Mara into the Elim by listening, meditate on his word. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prosper. It just brings up to the old hymn, just fit into occasion. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. May the mercy of Father God, love of Jesus Christ, communion, oh, loving kindness, your friendship and fellowship be with us in our wilderness journey and Mara at Elim and in between. Your grace, is it enough? Your grace is more than enough. Your mercy overflows my cup. Your spirit, seven times, seven manifolds upon us, upon the church, upon the family, upon this country who are in dire need of Savior Jesus, his gospel message, throughout the day, throughout the week, for the rest of our life, forevermore. Amen.